This morning, to be together with the saints, to remember you at your table. We thank you for such a great salvation and the fact that we can share it together. We just bless your name. We pray you'd grant grace to look into your word a little bit here, and there might be a word of encouragement today. In Jesus' name. As we begin, let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We want to look at the book of Hebrews one more time today, another time. And we remember that this book is a book of exhortation, encouragement. It was written, who was it written to? Early Christians that were Jewish, and it was a word of encouragement to them. They were looking at a great shaking. They didn't know there was probably this great shaking coming, and this word the Lord spoke was to draw their attention back to the Lord Himself, away from any other thing, their Jewishness, their Jewish religion. But He was exhorting them to turn to Jesus Christ. And I think we have the same word today. We have a great shaking coming, and we have a little bit of benefit because we know there's a great shaking. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? Paul had a goal, and we have that goal, to turn from other things simply to Him. And Paul said that I might know Him, that I might gain Christ. So in this great shaking, might we be a people with a goal to know Him and to gain Christ. Before I get into the message for today, I wanted to just share a couple little things. It's come to me numerous times while I've been looking at this book, and I didn't want to make it a whole message or anything, but that's the word of exhortation. The word of exhortation. And there's two places. And that word, we know the exhortation is a word of correction, and it's also a word of encouragement. And there's two places in Hebrews that uses the word encouragement. Verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another to not fall away from the living God. And then Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another. What is your thought about encouragement, encouraging one another? When we see somebody that's drifting, that's not doing well, we reach out to them. One tendency we can have is just say, well, forget it. Just forget them. You know, they aren't going to make it. They aren't going to go on. Not a good thing. If I hadn't had people to encourage me when I was down and out, I would be out. So we need to think about ways to encourage one another. That word encourage is a Greek word. The Greek word is parakleo. Where else do we see paraclete, parakleo? You can answer. John, there's a great word in John 14, 15, and 16, a great word of encouragement. And I think it's good to think about what that word means. It means to come by the side, to call to one's side, hence aid, encouragement, exhortation, consolation, and comfort. I was just thinking, it says come alongside. We can get in two, and we want to encourage someone, we can get in two different ways. We can ignore them, like I mentioned earlier, or we can come to them and say, you need to do this. You need to straighten up. That's not what this says. That's coming down from the top. This says come alongside. I think the result, when we come and say, you straighten up, what's going to happen? People are going to react and just not listen. But we need to encourage one another. We need to come alongside. And the only encouragement is to lead one another to the Lord Himself. We need to pray for each other, walk with one another, and really point one another to the Lord Himself. That's the only thing that's going to answer. Well, so now we want to go on to the message for today. I think this message in chapter 12, verse 1, is a natural transition from the first four things I shared. If think for a minute. Who remembers what the first one was?
I couldn't hear you.
Do not drift. Do not drift away from the Lord Himself. Who remembers what the second one was?
Enter His rest. We have a great rest to enter into.
You know, what a great thing. He has done everything. A complete salvation. We can just rest in that. What's the third one? This side was doing well over here. I gave you outlines, so what? Press on to maturity. This is a little more difficult. Press on to maturity. A sense of moving forward. The Lord is after sons. Sonship.
Are you putting the verses up there?
Good for you. And then the fourth one.
Draw near. Draw near. The way has been made for us to draw near.
Don't stand afar off, but draw near by the blood of Jesus. So the one today I've summarized and said, run with endurance. Run with endurance. So I went ahead, took the liberty to prepare an outline today. So you can, his hand does start this way. But Josh, you're all hung up in there. Maybe Noah would like to hand out the outlines on this side to the group. Run with endurance. I did. I'm really glad I did this because we got all the people from California here, so they can have an outline. And Jim, you can help them, right? Okay. Now, did they get in here? We aren't going to have enough. Did you have enough on this side? You're supposed to hand them to people, not... Okay, this is a problem. You need to share them. You can share one. You'll share one. Jerry doesn't need one. He's a good student. Here, Jim, you can hand a few out back there. Okay, run with endurance. Run with endurance. Let's read chapter 12, first few verses again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So obviously, the burden comes from that 12:1. Run with endurance. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. So some points for an outline. First, number one, the race that is set before us. We are in a race. We are in a race. Number two, run. That's the point. Two, run. If we're in a race, what are you supposed to do? Run. You're in a race, run. Number three, with endurance. There's a little problem with number four. I was going over my notes last week and I forgot to develop number four. But I'm going to leave it in here, and that's why you have the paper. So when it, be thinking all the way through about number four. Number four is the goal of the race. What is the goal of the race? I'm going to ask at the end what the goal is. So, does anybody need a pen? Want to borrow a pen from your neighbor? The race that is set before us, number one. The race that is set before us. We are in a race. And I think we need to know, more than mentally, that we're in a race. Know in our hearts. Know spiritually, deep within, that we're in a race. It's a spiritual race. It's a spiritual race. A race of faith. You know, the gospel that's common today says the goal of Christianity is... Oh, that's good. That wasn't what I was thinking. It's get saved. You know, salvation. Be born again. And what a wonderful thing. What could be greater than being born again? But that's just the start of the race. It's just the start of the race. Lord has put us in this race that we might press on to maturity, that we might go on to sonships. Sonship, that He might bring many sons to glory. And we'll see that as we look at what we have to do to run. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't quit. Don't quit. Chapter 12 begins with a word of encouragement. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses that went before us. And that's chapter 11. Chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, those of great faith. And they're there, in one sense, they're there for a lot of different things. But we can certainly take them as a source of encouragement to him. See that their race, their running, all these people that lasted their whole life. It's not a short sprint we're on. If we were on a sprint, we could run it and gut it out and be done with it. Go home and soothe our sore muscles and say, ah, I finished the race. But I chose to call this a cross-country race. You know, oftentimes we say this is a marathon. But marathons are usually flat, right? Flat surfaces. Anyway, a cross-country race has... it's crooked, stony path. Thinking about the path up in Skyline Drive, you know. Rain, winds, uphill, downhills, cold, hot, rough. Run with endurance. How many are familiar with the Boston Marathon? I got just a little example of the Boston Marathon. Where's the Boston Marathon? Jim, do you know? Yeah. So this is a long race, but there's a section in that race called Heartbreak Hill. And that section of the race comes at the end. So let me just read a little story about Heartbreak Hill and see if we can find some encouragement. Heartbreak Hill is an ascent over 0.4 miles between the 20 and 21-mile mark. Anyone that's familiar with running will know what that is. It's near Boston College. It is the last of four Newton Hills, which begin at the 16-mile mark and challenge contestants with late climbs after the course's general downhill trend to that point. Though Heartbreak Hill itself rises only 88 feet, it comes in the portion of a marathon distance where muscle glycogen stores are most likely depleted, a phenomenon referred to by marathoners as hitting the wall. It was on this hill in 1936, defending champion Johnny Kelly overtook Ellison, quote, Tarzan Brown, giving him a consolatory pat on his shoulder as he passed. This gesture renewed the competitive drive in Brown, who rallied, pulled ahead of Kelly, and went on to win, thereby, it was said, breaking Kelly's heart. Johnny went by Tarzan and patted him late in the race, and I'm sure I've seen that hill, and it's really bad news because they're running downhill, it's warm inland, and you come over that last hill, and the Boston Harbor breezes hit you in the face. You're exhausted getting up the hill, and then you get hit. So it's a challenging spot. So the point, right? Johnny encouraged Tarzan. Let's encourage one another to stay in the race. We need spiritual training to run in a spiritual race. Think about what Paul said in Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's the goal of our training. Anybody put any notes down that says what the goal is yet? Okay. And I just thought it was interesting. We see two examples here in Hebrews 11. Two that were living their lives by faith and not by sight. You know, we live in a day when we want to live by sight. We're so comfortable. We want to hands-on. It's a sentient existence. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody later. But anyway, it's a worldly, fleshly, natural existence, sentient. By faith, Noah warned, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we have Noah, and we have Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Noah and Abraham did what they did because they knew the Lord. Feel like he was speaking to them very deeply, and they laid hold of it by faith. It was a deep inward word that they would be the people. They were living by faith and not by sight. Noah built an ark, for goodness sake. Noah built an ark in his backyard. We had a guy in Richmond build an ark once, but he wasn't too popular. It didn't float. But and Abraham, he went out not knowing where. A life of faith. We need to live trusting the Lord. There's a good instruction on how to live the life of faith. Proverbs 3, which so many of us know, and this is over my desk. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We are in a race, great contest, and it's a race of faith. And number two, what are we supposed to do when we're in a race.
Run. You know what's interesting? We didn't enter ourselves into this race. How did we get in this race? When we were born again, we got put into a race. The Lord entered us in this contest. You know, He has a purpose for us, and He put us in this race for His purpose. And what is our responsibility? To participate and run. If you're on the track team and you told the coach, I don't feel too good today. Things haven't been going too well today. Coach, I don't want to run today. Is that all right? You tell the Lord you don't want to run today. Run with endurance. I tried to find a good definition of run, and I couldn't find one, so I made one up. Well, I didn't make it up. I wrote my own. Keep moving with purpose in our step toward the goal. Keep moving with purpose in our step toward the goal. And the goal above everything else is that we gain Christ. The older I get, the more I believe that there's nothing else that will satisfy other Christ. He is the key to all spiritual blessing and living. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said he suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And the tense of this running is continuous, repeated action. Keep on running. How many people have gone through O'Hare Airport when you're traveling? If you've gone through, from there's two terminals, B and C are connected. And how are they connected? An underground tunnel, and in the middle, in those tunnel, it has a moving walkway. Right? And what's that moving walkway? It talks to you the whole way. What's it say? Keep walking. And they play a little noise all the time, but it says keep walking. Is it keep walking or keep moving? Well, we can just change it. Keep running. We'll call it. Keep moving. Keep walking. Keep walking. So you're on the moving walkway, but you're supposed to keep walking on that. Anyway. Keep moving. Keep moving. And how do we run? How do we keep moving and run continually? Keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It's very important to keep our eyes on the prize. You know, this race can be strenuous. It's long. It's lifelong. It can be strenuous. And we have a big tendency to look at ourselves in the middle of a strenuous race. And that's not a good thing. We look at ourselves and our own ability and our own strength, and we'd be tempted to quit. All the pain and discomfort. Let me ask a question. If I was to say a name, Jim Ryan, who knows that name? I knew you'd know. Mac, kind of the older fellows here. Not Paul Ryan. It's Jim Ryan. Okay. How do you spell it? Man, Jim gets an A. His name is spelled R-Y-U-N. Jim Ryan was a Kansas fellow. He was of my generation, and he was one of the best runners in the world, bar none. In 1964, he was the first high school runner to break 4 minutes in the mile. In 65, he set high school record that stood for 36 years. And he went on after high school. He set world records, Olympic competitor. It goes, you know, his resume goes on like this. I had the privilege to see him run in 1968 at the Drake Relays. Who knows what the Drake Relays are? You don't know? All right. It's a collegiate track meet. Relays are big, but they invite a lot of schools to come, and Drake University in Iowa. And Jim Ryan was running there. Everybody wanted to come and see Jim Ryan run. And he was doing very well. I can't remember if he was running the 880, the half mile or the mile.
But he was just so, it was beautiful to watch him run. And about three quarters of the way through, something happened to Jim Ryan. He quit. The world's best runner quit. He ran, I can see it now, he was going around the far curve, and he ran into the infield. I think the pressure got to him. He couldn't handle, there's so much pressure on him. But he was looking at himself. He put all that pressure on him. He was looking at himself, and he quit. So we got to be very careful we don't look at ourselves. Sharon and I had the privilege the last month to go to middle school track meets. Our oldest grandson has started to run, sixth grader. And my wife, I never knew this, but she's quite a track fan. She really gets into this stuff. It's kind of embarrassing, actually. At least, but I said, Sharon, when you're seeing these guys run, watch for about three quarters of the way through the race. There's hardly anybody that can't run three quarters of the race, but the whole race is right there at that three-quarter mile, that three-quarter mark, three quarters of a mile. Watch them from that point on. That's where Jim Ryan quit. So the moral of that story is, have you been running well? Are you about three quarters of the way through the race and it's getting too much for you? Getting pooped? Had enough? Please don't quit. Run with endurance. We need to come alongside each other. You know, naturally speaking, three quarters of our race is how much? 50? 50 years old? 60? 70? It doesn't matter. Even if you're 15, that's three quarters of the way to 20. Don't, whatever age we are, and particularly when we're in our 40s, 50s, we've been running a while. It's a big challenge coming. Don't quit. Run with endurance. And the only way we run with endurance is to keep our eyes on the goal. Anybody written down what the goal is yet? Okay, another couple of running stories. Galatians 5:7, look at that. And you really need to put up in the NIV. That's the one that's most helpful. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You are running well. Someone cut in on you. I don't know how many of you ever run in a race, but there's probably nothing worse than have someone cut in on you. Because you know where they cut in on you? About three quarters of the way through the race. And you've barely got enough energy to keep moving one foot after the other, and some clown, excuse me, cuts in and makes you stumble. Well, you can just quit. You just want to quit. But you know what? Paul said, who cut in on you? I don't know what it is that cut in on us. What cut in on me? What cut in on Jerry? What cut in on Dora? Excuse me. But what cut in on Brian? What cut in on Joe? What cut in on Herb? No question about it. Someone's going to cut you off. And we have a response to react to it. Keep running. Run with endurance. You can also, now that I won't tell that story. It's really bad to be cut in on, but it's up to us to keep on moving. The last thought I had on running, practical thing on running, is run through the finish line. You see that finish line, often the finish line is at the end of the last straight. So you turn that last curve and you see the finish line. You think, if I can only make it there, I've made it. This sounds age-related again. Pardon me, but it is, but it isn't. So if you run to the finish line, what happens? You slow down. What else happens? Everybody starts passing you up. You lose the race. run with endurance and run. Set your eyes beyond the finish line. Set your eyes on Christ. Set your eyes on glory. Set your eyes on going through, not making it to. Running to the finish line has ruined more runners than you'll know. All right. It's enough running stories for now. Run with endurance, number three, endurance. Paul uses a lot of athletic analogies. That's why I think he wrote Hebrews, because he talks about running races. Fights, running, but we're in a fight, and it requires endurance. And we need much training, patient endurance, and steady and active persistence. And those things go against our natural inclination. Strength training, running, goes against our natural inclination. So let's look at this section. Look at, there's two things in here. In preparation for training, we're encouraged to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I didn't write that down. Can you find that in the... In 12, it's probably 12. Is it 12:5? Anybody have it? Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It's hard to run in the race when we're encumbered. What is encumbrance? I heard that. A weight. So what weighs us down? What weighs down our spirit? What keeps us from weighing down our soul? It's anything that keeps us from putting the Lord first. It's our natural job, our lack of a job, our health, our neighbors. It's everything. And we need to just lay it down. Set aside every encumbrance. And often, I think today, we're so busy, I have to do A, B, C, and D, and then I'll have time for the Lord. And when we do that, what happens when it comes around to finishing A, B, C, and D? When we get to E, we're tired out. We've got nothing left for the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we need to put aside our encumbrances, because you know what? They will only increase. This world and this world system is demanding our souls. And it's very intentional, articulate attack on Christians. He wants more bricks, less straw. Lay it aside and put the Lord first. And then the sin which so easily entangles us, it's just a sin of unbelief. Put aside that sin of unbelief. Put the Lord first. I had another thought. When we say lay aside encumbrance and other things crowding our lives out, it's come to me a number of times lately. I think we do that naturally. We get very busy. We create things to do because we don't want to deal with and recognize our absolute depravity and our need for the Lord. We need the Lord, and we know we're not right in going on, and so we fill our lives with tremendous amount of activities. So that's another way of encumbrances. So let's look at Job a minute. This is a guy who had great natural success, and he was honestly a righteous man, and the Lord dealt very strongly with Job. And it wasn't that he was a bad guy. It wasn't that he was a sinner. But he was self-satisfied. He was satisfied with the things that encumbered him. And Job, but in all that long, long book, all the dealings, reasonings, and so forth, has a conclusion. And that's Job 42:5-6. I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I repent in dust and ashes. So The Lord was after Job, putting him first and dealing with him. Of course, the sin which so easily entangles us, we've said, is a sin of unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those that seek Him." Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all our heart. So in chapter 12, the author talks about the way to increase our endurance, and he equates spiritual training with discipline. Chapter 12, verse 5 to 9. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" We live in a day and age when discipline is a dirty word. I see some school teachers back here, and they know how the kids come to them so often. The parents don't think they should discipline your children. It's mean. It's mean to discipline your children. But, you know, we are illegitimate children if God doesn't discipline us. So, our discipline, as his full-grown sons, we should appreciate it, and it demonstrates God's love for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe being disciplined and being through hard times shows that we are sons? You know, physical training increases and perfects a natural strength, a strength that is already there. We have natural runners have the ability to run because they were born that way, and they develop that strength. Spiritual discipline develops something from another place. That discipline brings us to the point that we do not have the kind of strength, and we must receive it from above. We need to lay hold of the Lord and move from His life and His strength. I've talked to several people lately who have availed themselves of genetic testing in this new age. Genetic testing. Why do people get genetic testing? I'm not sure I know. Does anybody know? Well, I can report to you that I got some genetic testing. And it was free. I didn't have to pay for it. I got it out of the Bible. And it said, my genetic history is 100% Adam. So if anybody is tempted to get genetic testing, give me your money, and I'll give you some Bible verses that show where your genetic testing is. Obviously, genetic testing can have great benefit, and we're thankful for that. But we need to realize that we are 100% Adam, and that discipline is to bring us to the end of our natural selves. And, you know, Romans 7:24, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" We often think our problem comes from so many different places. Wretched man. Christ has set us free. We've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And I think this is one of the most strong things of purpose of discipline. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So it's just like Paul. I think we get put in these circumstances and these situations to come to the end of our self-life and our natural strength. And where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Praise God. He also said, in Paul's letter, he said, in Ephesians, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." Unless we believe that we don't have that strength, we're not going to call on the Lord. His discipline brings us to the end of our natural resources and allows us to call on Him and learn Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as our life. Last little point here. It's in Hebrews 12:5. The New American Standard, Josh probably put that up. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." In Darby, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. You know, this training that distance runners go through is quite something. When I was in college, we had to start our running in the fall, and the coach says, "I want you to run 7 miles." And I thought, 7 miles? All at one time? You got to be kidding me. And he turned us loose on the farms out at the edge of campus. I don't think I ever ran 7 miles, but we did find something out on the farms. It was in the fall, so we found the apple orchard that was experimental, and so we could pick apples. That was our goal. We had a goal. This long, enduring race, we went out and got apples and brought them back. We did get caught. We had to stop bringing the apples. But anyway, running is a long, long race we're on. We need endurance. We need training. We need discipline. Who's heard of the book by Paul Bilheimer called Don't Waste Your Sorrows? Really good book. And the whole purpose of that book is you might be in a trial, but use it for your benefit, for your increase, gain Christ. So how do we despise chastening? Number one, we try to escape it. We do anything we can to get out of it. We cry for help, escape. We blame it on something else, our circumstances. It's very popular today to blame it on demons. We certainly need spiritual discernment. We need discernment to know what we're dealing with, but we also need the grace of God. And be careful that we don't despise discipline. If we despise discipline, we will miss our opportunity for sonship. And number two, despising discipline, God wants us to go through a circumstance. By the grace of God, to go through circumstance. We do everything in the world to go around it. But we gain Christ by going through it. Job gained by going through it. Paul went through terrible trial. He prayed 3 times, "Lord, take this from me." And he said, "You know what? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my power is perfected in weakness." So we need to go through the discipline. Also, the last little point on not despising discipline. Have you heard the saying that it's when we're in a trial, it's better to get better and not bitter? You got this trial, this unreasonable trial, and we have a choice to get better because of it, or we can come bitter. And Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and may many of it be defiled." Take the grace of God. If we murmur, complain about our circumstance, we run the risk of defiling the whole camp. Don't despise discipline, but take the grace of God and learn Christ through it. And I've just been thinking, you know, we've had these open times lately, and they've honestly been a great encouragement to me. And there's one reason they were an encouragement to me, because everybody that's gotten up here has testified in one way or another, his grace is sufficient. I haven't heard one person that got up and said, I couldn't stand it, I got out of it. I went through it in Christ, with the Lord, with the brothers and sisters. The grace of God is sufficient. So I think those times have been real encouragement for me. And we come to the point where we know that God is and is a rewarder of those that seek him. I think that's been the testimony through all these times. So we want to run with endurance. So the last main point is D, the goal of the race. And I don't have any notes for that. What's the goal of the race? Christ. Gain Christ. Christ in us, expressed. The old man set aside, and Christ expressed in each one of us and in a company together. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. So in closing, this book of Hebrews is written to call early believers out of religion into a living relationship with a living God. Out of religion. The call to us is the same today, to prepare us for a shaking that is to come, to prepare us for his return, to prepare us sons. You know, we talked about running with endurance. This is a lifelong race that we are in. We are born into it. And we are called to train to develop endurance as full-grown sons. And we should not despise God's discipline, because he disciplines those he loves. Do not get bitter, but get better. Don't try to escape God's dealings. And finally, if you in your life are at the 75% place, the last curve in a 800, don't drop out. Remember Jim Ryan. By God's grace, run with endurance and don't quit. Lord, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that you would give us this word to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We pray that we would take the grace and have that endurance. We pray that we would gain Christ and be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Just bless your name today. Amen.